and message of it. And I, every year I'm asked to say something that's appropriate to go after a program. And the program is called A Living Hope. You got that, didn't you? You got that was the message. There was hope all through that. And the hope is tied to Jesus Christ. So today I want to talk to you about hope has a birthday. All right. I like birthdays. Well, they're growing on me. I don't really mean, of course, my own birthday. But as a parent, it's really a great time for birthdays with your kids. And who doesn't get enjoyment at seeing a little 4 or 5 year old blow his cheeks, fill his cheeks up with air as much as he can, and then huff and puff to blow those candles out and still miss one? I mean, that's pretty incredible. And then if you've ever been a parent and seen a child try to devour, a 2 year old try to devour a piece of cake, now that's a hoot. You know, both hands, you know, going in as fat. That's funny right there. And then, of course, whatever age you are, gifts are always an important part of birthdays, right? And in fact, kids probably rank their birthdays by what they got on them. And some adults do that too. But birthdays are a celebration. They're a celebration of life. But it's not just people that have birthdays. We understand, don't we? I mean, you and I both know that there are other things that have birthdays, like our nation. We celebrate our nation's birth on July the 4th. And we celebrate the birth of marriage by each passing anniversary. We remember that something was born or started. So it may not seem then too big a stretch in your mind if I say to you that hope has a birthday. Now I want you to think about Peter for just a moment. Peter is the one who wrote the words on which our program is based, A Living Hope. And Peter is writing to a group of people that were being persecuted and didn't have much hope. And in the midst of that difficulty, he found reason for hope. And when Peter talks about hope, I don't know about you, but I'm all ears. Let's see what he had to say about hope. It's on the screen for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now think about Peter for just a moment. Here's a man whose hero has just been tried and been condemned as a criminal and tortured on a cross. You talk about hopes going down the drain in 24 hours, less than 24 hours. Peter's hopes, after following Jesus for 3 whole years, seem to be gone in just a moment. But here he is writing years later, and he says we have this lively hope. How can a guy go from the depths of despair to the kind of hope that Peter had? Well, that's precisely what we want to get at the bottom of. Now, Peter didn't stay at the bottom. Peter tells us in this verse that something was born in him. Now, notice this verse. He says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Let's go to the next screen. He is saying that something was born. That to me is interesting language, that he would say that something is being born here. Do you get it? He said, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. So does hope have to be born in it? I want to suggest maybe that it does. Now, for me to, I'm just going to ask you to stay with me for a little bit. I'm going to give you a little bit of background. So at first, it's probably not going to make any bit of sense, the connection, but hold on. All right? We know that the Jews are God's chosen people. No doubt about that. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees to form a new nation in the land of Canaan. And then through the prophet Moses, he gave us the law, which we know as the Ten Commandments. On top of that, God sent additional prophets to Israel to teach them his ways. If there was anybody ahead on the learning curve when it came to knowing about God, it was the Jews. So it shouldn't surprise you then that for the Jews, knowledge of the resurrection was already in their thinking long before Jesus came along. If you can back your mind up, they already believed in a resurrection. Here's case in point. In the Bible, before Jesus was crucified, there was another man who died. His name was Lazarus. You can read about it in John chapter 11. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Finally, he was delayed, and finally he gets to the tomb of Lazarus where he meets Martha. They're having a conversation about the resurrection. And Martha isn't able really to connect all the dots in her mind. She's thinking, resurrection. Jesus is talking, yeah, do you believe in the resurrection? Oh yeah, I believe in the resurrection. But she's still thinking, that's a long way off. And it's going to be a long time till I see my loved brother again. Of course, she didn't know that standing in front of her was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection incarnate. But remember what Martha said to Jesus? Let's bring the verse up. John 11:24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again, speaking of Lazarus, in the resurrection at the last day. Why is this significant? For this reason. It is possible to believe in resurrection and still not possess very much hope. Martha believed in a resurrection, but in her mind, that thing is so far out there as this almost not to be any comfort at all. So I'd like to suggest to you that hope needs a birthday, that hope did have a birthday. And hope had a birthday when Jesus Christ burst the bonds of the tomb and walked out a living man. Yes, he had raised others, but this time he raised himself. And hope was born. The hope that potentially death could be conquered, not just for me, for him, but for me and for you. Hope does have a birthday, and it happened on a Sunday when Jesus rose again from the grave. This is why Peter can say, I have a lively hope. Before, he had a hope of a resurrection as a Jew, but now his hope was on fire. His hope was alive. It was aflame. Because if Jesus came out, now I understand the terms. People can go into the grave and come back out, and it's going to be just like that for me as it was for Jesus. So hope was born in his heart. So a man who had lost all hope when Jesus was crucified, 3 days later, discovered hope. Do you need another picture of what lively hope means? We need to take this another step further. But we're going to change metaphors. We're going to go leave birth, and I'm going to go to talking about first fruits. Next screen. First fruits. Let's talk about a field of grain or corn. It really doesn't matter. Farming. None of us are. Any of you farmers? Way back. Not many of us farm anymore. I want you to think about a farmer, though. Because a farmer, he plants a crop. And eventually he goes in to harvest the crop. But the first thing that comes out of the field is called a first fruit. Makes sense? A first fruit, first out of the field. Now, nobody goes into the field, if you're a farmer, no farmer goes into the field and harvests just one piece of fruit or even a handful. And then goes, well, that was nice. It tasted good. On my way. I'm being ridiculous on purpose, so you get the point. The first fruit is never the last fruit of the field. The field is not left unharvested. There's more to reap. Now notice what Paul says about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're bringing up verse number 20. When we read this verse, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Slept, a metaphor for death there. We even say today that the deceased looks like they are sleeping. Well, if Christ is the first fruits, what does that mean? There is a much bigger harvest coming. Jesus isn't the end. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, but don't stop there. The harvest is bigger, and there's a whole bunch of people going to come in that great getting up day when God says, as we studied recently, pulls all of those who are his followers from the grave to be with him forever. He says it again a couple verses later, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. There is a bigger harvest coming. And the world hasn't seen anything yet when it comes to the resurrection. It will be awesome. Because of the resurrection, Christians have reason to hope. We're not only going to go in the ground like Jesus, but if you know Jesus as Savior, you're coming back out. Boy, that gives reason for Christians to do a little dance over their own graves. And we can do it because Jesus rose again. He is the birth of a lively hope. On February 27th, 1991, you won't believe this. This is less than 24 hours before the end of the first Gulf War. Ruth Dillo receives a phone call. On the other end, she learns from military officials that her son, Private First Class Carpenter, had been killed by a landmine. She was totally dejected. For 3 days, he's dead. Nothing that anyone said could console her at all. And then on the third day, she gets a phone call. And this is how the phone call starts. "Hi, Mom. It's me, Clayton. I'm alive." This is a true story if you want to Google it later. His name is Clayton Carpenter. It was in the LA Times March 3rd, I believe it was, of 1991 or 93. You can read the article yourself. It really did happen. First, she didn't believe it. This is some cruel prank that somebody's pulling on me. But she started asking him questions that only her son would know. And before long, she was convinced it really was him. She laughed. She cried. She rejoiced because her son, who was dead, was alive. And it was the truth. That conversation turned her hopeless situation, and she said it was the greatest day of her life. Now, I want you to think about this. For the majority of people, the contemplation of death is a very helpless situation. It is a very despairing situation. But if you know Jesus, it's turned around to the greatest day of your life. The birth of hope made possible by Jesus Christ. Did you get it? This birth of hope comes with something else. "Hath begotten us again," verse 3 says, "to a lively hope." And verse number 4 says, "to something else, to an inheritance." So, staying on the birthday theme, hope does have a birthday. The day Jesus arose. Number 2, the birthday needs a gift. And this birthday comes with a gift. It's the gift of hope. And it's an inheritance. Now, all of us know what an inheritance is, right? It's something you get based on your birth. Let's bring the definition up. A couple of lines here. "To an inheritance, incorruptible." We'll get to that in just a moment. An inheritance is a possession to which you are entitled by birth. And here we're told a little bit about this inheritance. In verse number 4, we're told that it's incorruptible. Let's bring that up. It's undefiled, and it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, incorruptible means that it cannot be corrupted, destroyed. That there's no, it cannot be terminated. It isn't going to go bad. Undefiled means that it can't be spoiled or stained, like your kids playing with paint in the good room, easily spoiled. It means it cannot be tarnished. For incorruptible, it cannot be terminated, undefiled, it cannot be tarnished or spoiled, does not fade away. Nothing. This doesn't have an expiration date. It doesn't have a statute of limitations. Maybe this will help. All right, let's talk about Disney, Cinderella. All right? Everything that Cinderella had from her fairy godmother disappeared when? At the stroke of midnight. And Peter is saying, wait, it does not fade. It does not have a statute of limitations. It will not expire. It will always be. Man, this is a great inheritance. Did you know you have that? If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you not only have the birth of a lively hope, but you also have this great inheritance. But you're probably wondering, the million-dollar question is, what's the inheritance? Aren't you wondering that? I told you all about it. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. What does that mean? Well, thankfully, he gives us a little hint at the end of the verse. Did you see this in verse number 4? It says, reserved in, who can say it? Reserved in heaven for you. You know, we live in a day when people have all kinds of concepts about heaven. I don't want to necessarily explore them, but there are varying views on heaven. Some of them you hear in the news when Muslim terrorists are mentioned. Some people would say, well, you know, heaven is kind of whatever, something you can make on earth. You just make the best of it. Some people even would deny that heaven even exists. But against all that weight of influence from your culture, I want you to consider what the Bible really says. There are even some religious groups who are teaching now that you don't get to go to heaven. I'm reading a book on hope. I thought it was a good book until he told me that the best that's coming to us is a paradise on earth. Maybe you've heard some people teach that. Well, against that weight of evidence, if you'll humor me for just a moment, I'd like to give you the other side of the story. Let me give you three scriptures. Let me give you the first, John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. These are Jesus' words. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Say with me, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where is Jesus? The word heaven isn't mentioned, but the scriptures do tell us that he ascended into heaven when he left the earth. All right? The next verse I'd like to give you is from Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship papers, if you will, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Bible really teach heaven? Here's another verse. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. This is very much on Paul's mind. As far as we know, 2 Timothy is the last book that he wrote before he was martyred under Nero in about AD 66. Last words of Paul. What's he thinking about? The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his, say it with me, heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To Paul and to the words of Jesus, Peter adds these words, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved where? In heaven for you. Now, I'm not denying there will be a paradise theologically. We can talk about that later. But the Bible does seem to be screaming at you, heaven can be your inheritance. Now, I want you to think about an inheritance. How do you get an inheritance? Just by right of being in the family. You're just born. You really don't have to do anything to get the inheritance except be born into the family. This is just significant that Peter would call it an inheritance. You know why? Because some people still think that if God's going to take me into heaven, it is up to me. I have got to live a good life. I have got to keep the commandments. And boy, I already have enough of those blown in my life that I don't even want to go there. But what's it called? It's called an inheritance. You get it by right of birth. Hope has a birthday. Jesus rises. How do you get the inheritance? You get it by right of being in the family. Some people think, well, if I do enough good works, or maybe if I give a generous donation. You know, this church would really like to have its own building. If anybody would see me afterwards, I will collect your donation. I'm being facetious, but some people think that I could do that. I could give a generous donation, make some kind of pilgrimage, then God will look at that good that I've done and then I'll be okay. But what does Peter call it? He says it's an inheritance. And I get an inheritance by birth. So that real issue today is not what you have done for God, but whether or not you have been born into His family. Now, you've had a physical birthday. You're all here. I know you've had a physical birthday, or you wouldn't be sitting in front of me. The question today is, have you had a spiritual birthday when you're born into the family of God? Well, how does that happen? Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, "Marvel not that I say unto you," Jesus is speaking, "ye must be born again." Nicodemus is not getting this. How is that possible? I am way too big to get back inside of my mommy's tummy. He doesn't say it exactly like that, but that's the gist of his thinking. How can I, who am old, be born a second time? How can that happen? And Jesus says it has to do with the Spirit. Like the wind you cannot see, God works in your life and makes you part of His family. To be born again. What does be born again? It is to recognize that you're outside of the family of God right now because of something called sin. His family is holy, and your nature is not holy. To get into the family of God, you have to be made holy. And the answer was Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. If you will believe that Jesus knew you, knew your sins, and died for them on the cross, and you will ask Him to be admitted into His family, He will take you the moment you ask. When you put your trust in Jesus and say, "Jesus, I know I'm not holy enough to be in the family of God. Would you put me in anyway because you already paid for my sins?" Born again. It is a spiritual birth that takes place in your heart the moment you trust in God through the sacrifice of Jesus to make you part of the family of God. Hey, and the great news is, He ain't refused anybody who's asked yet. In fact, He says in John chapter 6, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." He takes everybody, even you. He'll take you, and He'll take me. That is awesome. Hey, hope had a birthday. The birth of hope was the day Jesus came out of the tomb. Hope has a birthday, and with it comes a great gift, an inheritance. I just get it by right of birth. As soon as I'm in the family of God, I'm good. I've got it. What else could I say? Well, I got to finish by telling you about the safety of your hope. The safety of your hope. There were some in Peter's day, because of the persecution they were going through, and they were thinking to themselves, "Boy, I might suffer persecution. I might miss out on the celebration, this inheritance you're talking about." And they were full of much concern. And maybe you're full of concern. Maybe you have concerns about whether or not you'll have this inheritance that we've just talked about. So Peter adds these words in verse number 5. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So the safety of your hope for just a moment. Our hope is not guarded by ourselves. You don't just need more doctrine or determination. What you need is a guardian whose name is God. It's interesting to me, the word "kept" here in this verse means protected by a military guard. I'm not going to flip back to it, but in verse 4 it ended, "reserved in heaven for you." The word "reserved," though different, also suggests a guard. It's as if God surrounds you, posts a guard, and says, "That person's my child, that person belongs to my family, ain't nobody allowed to touch him." There is no way you can miss the celebration. You know, today people say, will say that we need to keep hope alive. Have you heard that expression? Keep hope alive. It's a very earthly statement. It is saying that it's up to you to be optimistic, to be positive, to believe in the dream, and to see it through to completion. When I'm talking about hope today and a lively hope, I'm not telling you to keep hope alive. Because then it's up to you. But the Bible teaches that salvation is all up to God. You are kept by the power of God. Once you're in the family, nobody can pluck you out. That is wonderful security. There is no way, if this is true of you, that you will miss out on the celebration. Tell you a story. Little boy. He wanted to go to a birthday party for his friend. His friend lived just a couple blocks down the street. But the morning of the party, the boy woke to a scene he was not hoping for. A blizzard had fallen in upon the town and blanketed the town in wet snowflakes and a blowing, blistery wind. His dad said to him, "Son, I don't think they're going to have the party. I don't think you can make the party today." Oh boy, was the son dejected. If you have kids, you understand this. He did not give up easily. He started nagging his dad and begging his dad, "Dad, Dad, please, please let me go to the party." After a while, surprisingly, the father consented and gave in, and he helped the boy get his boots on, get his snow gear on, and he sent the boy out the door to go to his party. He was trudging through the snow, and he almost got to the house, and he was starting up the steps toward the door when he turned around and looked over his shoulder and saw his dad turn around at the same time and go back home. Though he wasn't aware, his father was following the whole time to make sure he reached the destination safely. And if you're a parent, you would have done the very same thing. When I'm talking about being born into the family of God, life might feel very threatening at times. Obstacles might come up, storms even. And as a believer, you might think, "Man, am I ever going to make the destination?" But you have no reason to be alarmed, because the Heavenly Father is following you the whole time. And He will see to it that everybody in the family gets the inheritance. You can't miss out on the birthday celebration once you belong to the family of God. Hey man, if it were up to me, my hope would quit. It would have already quit about 56 times. All right? But, you know, because God is following me and because He is supporting me and underneath are the everlasting arms, this is true of me. I haven't quit yet. I have enough strength to go on another day. I have enough strength to say another prayer. I have enough to keep going. And I will reach the destination and I will inherit the promised land because there is a Heavenly Father guarding it to make sure it is so. Wow! That ought to please you as a Christian, the security and the safety you enjoy in God. Birthday, hope has a birthday. Now let me ask you, what kind of hope do you have? "Well, you know, I'm hoping we'll get through the week," or, "Boy, I'm hoping that sale of that house goes through, because then I'll get a bonus check and then I'll..." Is that all the hope you have? I got a much better hope to give you today. I got a hope that will last for eternity in the presence of God. That is awesome hope. Let me repeat myself. I'm almost through, so don't lose. Don't lose me now. Stay with me. I know you all had a physical birthday because you are here. And if you have a spiritual birthday, you will be in heaven. Hope has to be born, though, in you. You have to have a spiritual birth. I've already described what it is. It's admitting to God that you're not holy and you're outside His family, and you ask admittance anyway because of the sacrificial death of Jesus for your sins in your place, who rose again the third day. If you will believe that, you will be admitted too into the family of God. Some of you have heard this before. Maybe it's new for you today, but I want to invite you. The hope outside of Jesus, not very good. It's a hopeless situation, especially concerning death. But inside Jesus, inside the family of God, you are safe today, tomorrow, and forever. This is the living hope. It's time now for you to be born into the family. I urge you, don't wait any longer. Why not right now in your seat? God is everywhere and He will hear you. Why don't you call out to God right now, right where you are, and say, God, I do want to be part of your family. I do want this inheritance. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Will you please allow me admittance into your family because of what He did for me so many years ago? If you could pray, if you could ask a little prayer like that, God, let me into your family, just like that, you'd be part of the family of God today and forever. I urge you to do it. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven,